or Cameron, whichever. Who's the starter? Thank you, Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Lord, we thank you for leaving us the testimony of your word to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. For you said that we should look to your word. We should rightly divide it. We should grow in that word. You've given us that word to build a strong foundation so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Hebrews. And hopefully we will finish today. And the reason why I would like to finish today is because next week I want to talk about Pesach as we're going into Pesach. So next Shabbat I want to dedicate to Passover and some things with that. And some instructions and directions and things of that nature. But before we do that, hopefully we can wrap up this book of Hebrews today. It's been a number of months. We've been slowly walking through it. Oh, thank you, Father. Your mercy endures forever. Thank you, Lord. I just lost it. Oh, there you go. Hebrews 13. Last week we focused on these passages. Starting at verse 10 of chapter 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest with sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Yeshua also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And we've already covered obey those who have the rule over you. We tied that to the verse earlier that talked about the same thing, verse 7. And today, hopefully, we will be able to zoom down for the rest of the scriptures there. But before we go there, you know, I want again just kind of summarize the thing we emphasized last week. And as we saw, when we looked at all those scriptures dealing with animals being sacrificed, especially sin offering, and how the hide and certain parts of the animals were taken outside the camp to a clean spot set apart, so there's still a holy place, even though it's outside of the camp, where they were taken and burned up, completely there to be burned up. And they did ashes of the red heifer were taken to a certain place and that sort of thing. And we saw that. And we saw that the writer of Hebrews did a comparison to the sacrifices that were taken outside the camp to Yeshua, who also was taken outside the camp and crucified. And we saw this comparison. Hallelujah. We saw this comparison that as these animals were taken out and bore the reproach, because the things outside of the camp have reproach attached to them. We saw a long list of things that were outside the camp, from lepers, from warriors that had been involved in war, that they had to clean themselves. They weren't allowed just to come back into the camp. We saw mildew stones that had a plague in them, had to be taken outside the camp. And they weren't taken, those things weren't taken at the same place that the other things were taken. They were taken to a place that was marked as unclean to stay a part of. So the things outside of the camp is where you would find the reproach, where you would find the things that were disgusting, things that were not of the glory of the things inside the camp of God. And so Yeshua, our Messiah, was taken outside the camp to be crucified. And so the writer of Hebrews, in seeking to encourage those Jewish believers, because the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers, is written to the Hebrews, though for those of you who are not Jewish in here, it still benefits you because it's God who's speaking, and whenever God speaks concerning something, there's wisdom to be gleaned, even if he's not talking to you directly. The principles that he speaks are timeless and for everyone. And so, He's encouraging these believers who are going through trials and tribulations for their faith in Yeshua, who are now being tested and having a temptation to turn away from Yeshua. And he's given them lots of instruction throughout the book of Hebrews as to why they're in a better covenant. And now he's kind of giving them marching orders. And the marching orders he's giving them is saying, look, guys, you need to identify with your Messiah. He, too, was taken outside the camp. He, too, was rejected by men, even though he was perfect in every way. He, too, had to bear the reproach placed upon him. I mean, think about it. The sins of Israel were put upon him. And not only of Israel, but the sin of the whole world was put upon him as an atoning sacrifice. And when that sin is put on to him, you know, you think about all that sin weighing down him. It's not something you want to go and embrace. Someone who has the weight of sin upon them, you don't think of embracing them and loving them. Because they have such, I mean, think about sin. Adultery, fornication, idolatry, envy, strife, jealousy, all those things, all the deception, all those things are being put upon him, and he's carrying that. He literally becomes, one of the things in the rabbinical writings is they talk about the leprous one, referring to Messiah, Mashiach ben Yosef, the one who bears the sins of Israel. See, in Judaism, they wrestled with the idea that they knew that the Tanakh spoke of two types of beings, and they couldn't see that it was the same person. They saw there was Mashiach ben David, the kingly Messiah, the one who was promised to reign and to rule, the one who would make the enemies of God be under their feet, and they would be lifted up where Israel would be the head and not the tail. That's the Messiah that they really cling to, the Son of David, yes. Then they read the scriptures like Isaiah 53, and they pulled from the story of Joseph and said, well, what about this case? And the rabbis recognized way before Yeshua came into the world that Joseph embodied this idea of the suffering servant, the one who's taken, rejected by his own people, his own brethren, sold over to the Goyim, given over to them. Taken away, left to be dead. And yet, this one, Joseph, rises to the place of prominence that the nations of the earth of that time, which Egypt would have been the nations of the earth, the great powers of the earth in those days, ran after him. Oh, this guy, Joseph, look at him, exalted and high, and the nations loved him. What a wise leader. What a wise ruler. And yet his own people didn't know him. Even when they were in his midst, they didn't know who he was. Though he's right before him, but the nations loved him. And so even before Yeshua came into this world, the rabbis had already written, you can read about some of this through the Targums, the commentaries on these passages, where they say, well, this Joseph is the suffering servant, the Messiah. He's the Isaiah 53 guy who is the leprous one who takes on the sins of Israel and becomes an atoning sacrifice for Israel. And our people can't see him. And yet the nations will run after him. So they thought maybe there are two Messiahs. The one who will come and suffer for the sins, and the one who will come and reign supremely. They could not see that the one that is to suffer is the same one that will reign and rule. They could not grasp the nailing to the tree and being put to death and buried, and then the resurrection when he comes forth. They couldn't see that. And so they wrestled over that. Like, we're just not sure. Of course, we have the answer. We know it's one and the same. But the suffering one, this one who bears the reproach, is Yeshua. And though we look forward to Yeshua coming back as King and as Lord and ruler over the whole earth, we still can't get away from the fact that Yeshua, our Messiah, set an example for us to walk out. And so the writer of Hebrews, as he walks through the whole thing about the sacrifices outside the camp and all the things that are taking place there, he turns around. Yeshua went outside the camp and was sacrificed out there. And then he says, now you guys, you go out with him and bear the reproach. You bear the reproach. As I shared with you last time, a lot of Jewish believers, probably the most, there are some exceptions, but most, when they come to faith in our time and place, are rejected by their family. The family doesn't throw a big party for them. Even if they see they're more committed to Torah than ever before in their lives. They could have had a family member out doing drugs, acting crazy, doing all kind of weird things, but that's okay. And they come home, like, well, my kid's into rock and roll and got long hair and crazy and weird and all that. And I don't like that, but, you know, it's these young people today. That's what they're into. And they just kind of don't like it, but they allow it. And then all of a sudden, the son comes home. His hair's been cut short. He's cleaned up. He's nice and neat. He's being nice to his sister. He's being nice to his grandmother. He's doing charitable things. And they go, what's happened? Oh, I have found the Mashiach. And what's his name? Yeshua. And then it's like, oh, the most awful thing that could happen to my son has happened. Now he's a bad guy. And it confuses him. I mean, we used to have little fights when I was just doing the rock and roll and the drugs. Now that I've gotten off of all that, I'm not stealing from you anymore. I'm not doing wicked things. I'm not sleeping around. I'm living upright. I'm faithful. I'm studying Torah. And now you're ready to reject me. I'm confused. Now, for those of us who've done the study, we know the history. You know the whole history of pogroms and inquisitions and all the things done in the name of Yeshua, sadly, in the name of Jesus, that has caused a rift between Jesus and the Jewish people. We understand that. And that history is out there to be read and gotten. And we know that. But we also need to understand there's a spiritual dimension to it. That there's a blindness that comes over our people, Israel, that has to be removed through prayer and through faith. And even the Goyim have a part to do with that. As it says in Romans 11, it talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. When they come in, then Israel will be saved. Now, scholars debate what that means. Some people say the fullness means the full number. Others will say the fullness means the fullness of walking out what God has called them to, which is to be those who love Israel and demonstrate that. And through loving Israel and demonstrating that, they will provoke to jealousy, as it says in Romans 11, to desire what you have, which is Mashiach. Because you can't do that through inquisitions and pogroms and hatred and that sort of thing. You can only do that when you live a life that reflects the Jewish covenant that God has established through the Messiah. And as we do that, people are like, whoa, what are you doing? If you're a Gentile, you're a Gentile. Why are you doing those things? And as Sandra has shared many times, there's an open door for Gentiles to be able to say, you know, as they're wearing a Star of David, a Magen David, that somebody say, hey, if they look at you and they don't think you're Jewish, you know, and there are some people here Jewish that people won't know they're Jewish. They may be brown skin, but they're Jewish. They have a Jewish heritage and everything. But in America, most people are used to Ashkenazi Jews, and so that's the thinking in America, that you have to look a certain way, and if you don't look that way, the thought is you probably are not Jewish. And so if you're not Jewish and you're wearing a Magen David, people are going to ask you, why are you wearing that? And it gives you a wonderful opportunity to share about how much you love the Jewish people and the Messiah of the Jewish people and the greatest Jew that's ever lived. And you can share that and that is what we want to do. Gentiles are called to do that. What about the Jewish guy? Same thing. There's still a bearing of the reproach. Just as Yeshua was buried, he bore the reproach. Sometimes to be a believer and follower of the Messiah means to put you in a difficult place. Very hard. Very difficult to be accepted by those who used to hug your neck before. Because you live differently, You act differently. You walk differently. You speak differently. You eat differently. And all those things come on you, and they're going, you're different. And the reaction may not always be a positive one. And you can either get angry, and you can return evil for evil and get at them, or you can just condemn them. Oh, blind, they're blind. And you can be mean, and or you can choose to not return evil for evil, but to bear the reproach, just as the Messiah did. Just as the Messiah bore the reproach in order for his people to be saved. There's a importance that we have to realize that we must enter into a dimension of his suffering. Philippians 3:10, Paul says these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We love that resurrection part. Oh, yes, I'm seated in heavenly places with the Messiah. I'm enthroned on high with him. The authority and the power and the reigning. I've been translated from darkness to the kingdom of light. And all that's true. But what about this part about fellowshipping in his suffering? What about that part? Are you willing to take on the sufferings? Being rejected, being misunderstood, the reproach that comes. 1 Peter 4:12 to 19 tells us, don't be surprised by the fiery trials. Don't let those things surprise you. Behold, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Messiah's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Messiah, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a follower of Messiah, the word Christian here means someone who's a follower of the Messiah. If anyone suffer as a follower of Messiah, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There's an entering into his reproach. There's a willingness to take on the suffering. And we have to do it. We have to be willing. This is not talking about suffering that you got a paper cut. This is not talking about suffering because the economy got bad and they had to lay off a bunch of people and they had to let you go, not because you're a believer, but because simply they couldn't pay you. That's not the type of suffering we're talking about. We're not talking about kind of suffering that happens because you couldn't find a parking spot when you went to something. Adjustment. All right, thank you. That kind of suffering, wow. That kind of suffering comes on everybody. That's not the type of suffering he's talking about. And especially he's not talking about the suffering that comes on us if we sin against God and violate his commandments and his word. If we're a murderer or an idolater or an evildoer, if we're trying to be tricky and sneaky and manipulate people and it all falls back on us and we go, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord. That's not the type of suffering he's talking about. And I shared before of somebody years ago that I worked with, it's important to share this again, that came in, she had a real passion for the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord in the workplace. That's okay. But they didn't hire her to preach the gospel. They hired her to do work. And she should do her work. But instead, she would spend all her time going around, sharing the Lord, and when her boss would say, where's the report that was due today? But she hadn't done it because she figured she was doing the Lord's work. So she didn't have to do the report. And at the company I was in, they have like these meeting places that you could secure ahead of time and if you put the name in and everything. And, And she would not do that because she didn't think she had to do that. And she would just go find a place. And then when somebody else would show up and say, excuse me, we have this reserved for this time. We have it from 12 to 1. And she would think she was being persecuted because, well, we're trying to have a prayer meeting in here. And you know, and it's like, well, why didn't you block it out like they say you're supposed to? But in her view, this was all the suffering of the Lord. And she was suffering for the kingdom. And I had to, I wasn't very favorable to her when I had to tell her, no, this is not the hand of God. It's not even the hand of the enemy. This is your own hand that these things are coming upon you because you are walking in disobedience to the things of God. You're supposed to serve your employer as unto the Lord, and you're not doing that. And if they decide to fire you, they have every right to do so because you're making a poor showing for the name of Yeshua. I'm going up cleaning up your mess and saying Yeshua's not that way. Yeshua's not that way. People who know him work hard and diligent and are faithful and diligent. See, we should so walk on a level of righteousness and holiness in the things that we do that we should be able to go in for a job interview and put on there, I am a believer in Yeshua the Messiah and I live for him. And the reaction should be, well, you know, I don't like that God stuff, but those people are diligent. They live upright and holy and they're honest, and I can trust them with my bank account. I don't know so much about that God stuff to end to, but I tell you what, I want them watching over my money because they're honest. It used to be that way. Sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes if you walk up and you say, I'm a believer in Yeshua, and you put that down, it's reflected, they go like, oh boy. Not because of they figure a thing of hating you because of the Spirit, but because they've had some that's come before you that didn't do the work. I even know a pastor who got so fed up with his people in his congregation who had excuses as to why they didn't show up to do their, they have a TV thing and everything and whole ministry like that. And the people who were doing it would show up some of the time, and they'd be scrambling to get things done. Or he would ask them to do something, and it wouldn't get done and everything. And then there was diligence. He finally got so frustrated. He said, you know what? And these are people on salary. These weren't volunteers. He says, I am ready to fire the whole lot of them and go find me some unbelievers who want a job, who value having a job, but who will show up and do the work. I mean, that's how frustrated he was. He didn't do that because he really wanted believers doing the ministry. So he just took a few weeks to rebuke his congregation and bring people to repentance so that they would walk upright and holy because they were shaming the name of Messiah. So, the type of suffering we're talking about is for Messiah, for living for him and walking upright from him, that people may come against you in the spirit or your own family may reject you simply because you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you may experience that suffering. You may experience a fiery trial. And it says you shouldn't be shocked. You shouldn't be shocked if you're going through some trials because of the name of Yeshua. Disciples were taken, beaten, all kind of things were done to them. And yet their response was that they so loved the people that they went right back out to preach and proclaim the Messiah. And they said to God, Father, thank you that you counted us worthy enough to suffer for your name's sake. Isn't that deep? That's bearing the reproach. That instead of seeking to return evil for evil, you begin to pray for the very people who persecute you. And say, Lord, do not put that to their account. Have mercy on them. Isn't that what Yeshua did? Did he not sit there? Did he say, Father, rain down fire from heaven and destroy them all? That's why he was shocked by his own disciples who had spent all that time with him, that when they saw some people doing some things and the sons of thunder said, should we not call fire from heaven right now and consume them? And he turned to them and said, What spirit are you? Because he had a heart for the people. He had a heart for them to be saved and redeemed and restored. So the writer of Hebrews is saying to those Jewish believers, be willing to carry the reproach for your family that rejects you. Be willing to take the insults. Be willing to take the rejection. Be willing to be all manner of evil spoken against you. But know that it's being done because of the Messiah that you're proclaiming in the life that you live. Don't let it be because of your own wickedness. But you know you walking upright and doing the things of the kingdom, then you stand for that and for the sake of them that you have a love for them. Yeshua says in Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are you when people revile and persecute you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So even the prophets were also persecuted. Luke 6:35, he tells you to love your enemies, to pray for those who will despitefully use you. See, when you're in a safety room and vacuum, nice little, everything is sanitized, believers all around you, everything's good. You read these verses and go, yes. You may even put them on your wall. What happens when you blink your eyes and you look out and your very enemy is at your dinner table? Your very enemy is in your house. Your very enemy is knocking on your door. The person that causes you hell and causes you pain and suffering is not across the state, not even across the city, but in your house. Then where is that verse? Love your enemies. Pray for those who would use you. Take advantage of you. Take advantage of your hospitality and your goodness. Where is that scripture then? See, that's when it's tested. We all will hold to all the ideals of scripture, what God calls us to, when we're in a nice safety. But God is one who likes to test our faith. He doesn't tempt us, but he will let us to be tested because he knows out of that testing of our faith, we will grow into deeper faith. Your faith will become real. It says it's put into the fire, just like silver and gold is, so that the impurities that are mixed in with your faith, and if you don't think there are impurities mixed in with your faith, you haven't taken a good look in the perfect law of liberty to see where you are. Yes, we believe that we're translated to his kingdom. We believe that he's working inside of us, but we don't close our eyes to the reality of the soul realm where we may not have had our minds completely renewed. And we're still walking in the old ways and our own thoughts of self-preservation. Not a one of us are not guilty of that at some point. It might be worse some days that you're tired and hungry. I do understand. I feel the same thing. But the Lord still calls us to walk in faith. And so he's going to pull that out of you. He's going to turn up the heat. He's going to say, you know what? I don't want a mixed faith. I want a pure faith. And so I'm going to send some stuff your way to see how you walk through it. Do you walk through it in faith or do you walk through it in complaining, murmuring? I'm going to send a little bitter water. I'm thirsty. I'm in March. There's some water. Run up to it. Oh, it's bitter. Are you going to stay in a place of faith? And Lord, you're the one that provides. You can handle this bitter water situation. Moses took the bush, threw it in the water. Waters were made whole and healed. Some other people, you brought us out here to die. Saying that to the very one that led them through the sea, that did all the plagues, all the great wonders, all the glory, turned the waters into blood, all that great wonder. And yet now, you brought us out here to die. Why waste all that time? We should have killed you back in Egypt. Why we bring you out here to die? We could have killed you there. No, we brought you out of slavery. See, that's the trial. And that's the testing. And sometimes we miss that when those things, when we're in the thick of it. And that's why I have to say it now, in the safety of this meeting place. So when we go back to where the enemy is in your household, where the enemy is on the street, where the trials are coming at you, then you can say, hold it. Am I going to bear the reproach for the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long. Love suffers long and is kind. Romans 12, verse 17 to 21 says, repay no one evil for evil. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not render evil for evil. Do not repay evil for evil. We're not looking at the way to get back. We're not looking at the way to manipulate, to make it better for ourselves, because you are rightly probably being mistreated when you're walking with the Lord and you're walking upright, and persecution comes on you because you're seeking to do what is right and proclaim what's right, and people return evil for evil. You have a desire to want to figure out how you can manipulate the situation to turn it around on them. After all, they're wrong anyway. But he says, do not return evil for evil. We should pray for the person. We should seek to bless them, even in the midst of their seeking to take advantage of you. Philippians 2:5 says this, have this mind like the Messiah. Blessings to you. Amen. Oops, let me turn to that. Sandra, look at me. I'm using my iPad. Can you believe it? Where is she? Are you smiling, dear? I still like the paper Bible better, but... Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He took on himself, even though equal with God, he didn't make a big deal of his position. He became a bondservant, a servant who willingly wants to serve other people, serve his master. And he says, you should have the same mind, a willingness to say, Lord, I want to be a bondservant. I want to serve. I want to serve those around me. I want to reach out. I don't want to exalt my rights. I want to say, Lord, how can I be a servant for you? See, this is the very thrust of being the suffering Messiah. Yeshua could have. He said so. He said, do you not know? With one little whisper of a prayer, how many legions of angels would have come to his rescue if all he said was, Father, help. And yet he restrained himself and did not do it. You know what meekness is? Meekness is when you have the power to crush somebody coming against you and you choose not to exercise it. Not because you are afraid, but because you love them. See, some people think meekness, you know, we make this statement, right, in America. We go, it's meek as a mouse. That's a wrong understanding of meekness. It'd be better to say meek as an elephant. You know, meek as some giant animal with strength and vigor who could crush you. Meek as a grizzly bear who's angry and hungry, and there you are. Someone with strength who chooses not to exercise it because of their love for you. That's meekness. Moses was meek. He was seeking to push his own way. You have to be meek to be able to say you are the meekest of all men, because he wrote those words. You got to be very meek to be able to say that. I am the meekness of all men. But he had power and authority. I mean, he's the one that had audience with God, personal, private audience with him that no one else had. Even his brother and sister didn't have that kind of closeness with God. Even though they're named as prophets, they did not have that kind of closeness with God. And when they came against him, he would just step back and say, look, let God judge. He had a power. He had authority. He's leading the people. He could have called down fire. He could have done all kinds of things. But he so loved the people that even when they sinned, when he was up in the mount receiving the 10 sayings, and God lets him know, your people have sinned. It's amazing. It's our people. They mess up. And yet, instead of Moses, who was given a great offer. Given a great offer. You know what, Sandra? I could take you and fulfill the promise through you. We don't need all those people bothering you. We'll just work it through you. That's all. Get rid of all those people complaining. Just get around and start a whole nation through you. And he could have. For one seed. And now be honest. Some of you have been like, yeah. Come on now, be honest. Some of you have been like, mm-hmm, that's right. I'm tired of these people anyway. All they've been doing is complaining the entire time since we left. Get rid of them all. Let's start over. I'll start over with my children. I'll start over from there. No. Moses goes, no. God, what would they say about you? That you were not able to deliver them. And then another place he says, if you destroy them, then destroy me too. Paul the Apostle had the same attitude. If it is possible that I could be accursed so that my people might be saved, let it be so. He got to that place where he was willing to trade his own salvation. If it was possible to save his people, he would do it. I know all of us are not there. I'm glad someone, thank you, Di. Very honestly, I'm like, nope, not there yet. So she's closer to being there than some other people who just put on a face and didn't say that. Like, But she's closer to getting there because she's willing to say, Lord, I'm not there yet. And he goes, okay, I got that. I'm working on you. I'm working on you. But we got to get there. That's the bearing of the reproach. If we want to see our people, Israel, Jewish people in the diaspora and all around, come to know Messiah, we got to come to a place that we're willing to lose our own salvation for their sake, if it was possible. To say, Lord, if you don't save them, don't save me. We have to get there. We have to have that attitude. Now, I know you can't tell God what to do as far as salvation, but he expects us to develop that heart. He wants us to have that heart. Oh, Lord God, I'll give away everything so that one person can be saved. Did not Yeshua say you leave the 99 to go for the one? So we have to pray for that. We have to pray that we get that heart and we're willing to bear that reproach. The book of Hebrews goes on and it talks about a city. Because he says, we go out to the camp where Yeshua is, and he says these words. Verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We seek a city to come. This ties very much into Abraham. Abraham was looking for a city. He says this in Abraham. We read this early in the 11th chapter. It says this about Abraham and those following him as well. So Abraham goes out to a place. This is verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise, of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then later on in the same place, he talks about, they say they're pilgrims, strangers, dwelling on the earth, looking for a better place, verse 16, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So some people think, oh, well, heavenly. See, that's the hope now, is to go to heaven. Well, they missed understanding. This is Christian dogma that misses the understanding of the city. It's not going to heaven. He said, but it says it's a heavenly city. Well, because it comes out of heaven. You read the end of the book of Revelation, and it says, and I saw the heavenly Jerusalem descending out of heaven to the earth. Yeshua is coming back to the earth. Yeshua is coming to reign on the earth. Yeshua is coming to sit on the throne of David forever and ever on the earth. Heaven is going to invade the earth. Be better than any sci-fi flick you've ever seen. The invasion of the kingdom of God. Showing now at a theater near you. And that's what it is. That's why the message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's breaking into this world. It has already come and it's coming. Like I said, every time somebody comes to know Yeshua as Messiah, every time a marriage is healed, every time there's healing, every time there's deliverance, every time things are set back in right order, every time that happens, that is an expression of the kingdom of God in this world. But that's just a taste and a trickle of what's coming. Because ultimately what's coming is the King himself. And when he comes, he will reign and his glory will go out over the whole earth. And every nation will bend the knee. And every tongue will confess that Yeshua is Lord. Every nation. This is God's promise. And so we pray for that coming kingdom. We're looking for a city that's coming. I love that he said that. He said, well, we're going to go up to a city. Then the idea of like we're going to go up to heaven would be there. But he says, no. We're looking for a city that's coming. A city that's coming. When Abraham went to look out a city, he didn't go up on a high mountain and try to make it up into heaven. He was looking for it to be built, for the city to be built. And in fact, he was dwelling in the land of promise where the city will dwell and build and didn't, you know, as a stranger. Are you ready? We're like Abraham too. On an earth that God's going to restore and bring back into right order. And we're like strangers. Why? Because the rule and reign of the kingdom that God has established has not overtaken the whole earth yet. But it will. It will. And Messiah will reign over the whole earth. So we live like strangers. We're not of this world system. We're not of this political system, this world government that is pushed and comes out of very, actually, the pit of hell itself that seeks to work through the nations to bring them into the submission to the one that has to stay hidden, and that's Hasatan. But eventually he will be made clear at the coming of Messiah. The glory of God will shine forth, and he will be destroyed. And so we realize that we are strangers because we're proclaiming a king that's coming. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our king is of a kingdom of a king who's coming. And it's tied to Israel and his people. Because God's not going to lose that fight. He's going to win that fight. He called Israel to be a light to the nations. They're going to fulfill that calling. Already, they have fulfilled it through Messiah Yeshua. Because he embodies Israel. And so therefore, in Messiah, all the nations of the earth have run after him. But Israel itself will play a role in fulfilling that as well. We continue to read. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Verse 15 of Hebrews 13. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with those sacrifices. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And I touched on that last week. That we have a responsibility to not only have a life of lips of praise, but also a praise that is real and tangible. That has obedience to it with each other and with God. It's not enough to go around and lift up holy hands and live like the devil. That brings a shame to the name of the Lord. Let your fruits from the lips of your sacrifice match your behavior. Let it be real, tangible. And if you want a sacrifice, well, there's no temple for you to sacrifice, but there's a sacrifice, he says, to give. And that is, he says here, but do not forget to do good, live a holy life, walk upright, keep God's commandments, treat one another according to his word, and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The sacrifice he's looking for is a living one of our lives put on the altar for one another and for the kingdom of God. And we form a community that centers around exalting Yeshua as King and as Lord and showing that love to one another. He says, pray for us. Verse 18. But we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. They were going through persecution. They couldn't come to them. Praying that they would be released. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Yeshua from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Yeshua the Messiah, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a lot packed in here. I want to bring out some of it. He mentions there's a shepherd. And what do shepherds do? They take care of sheep. They lead them. Without a shepherd, sheep are pretty dumb. They don't know how to get out of the rain when they're supposed to. They go down and where the waters are not still, and they'll go where the waters are raging and get caught up and washed downstream and drown. And so they need a shepherd to show them where they can go and drink and what they can eat and where they can go. And they need a shepherd to protect them from the lions and the wolves and the tigers and all those things. And they need a shepherd. The shepherd is there to take care of the sheep, to guide the sheep so that the sheep will grow. Take them out into the pasture where they can eat. Take them to get water to drink. And even take off the when their coat gets so heavy, which is really bad for them to get that heavy and can cause them to get all kind of problems, to take the clippers and shun them and take it off so that they can be cooler and breathe and grow a new coat of hair. It is Yeshua who is our shepherd. It is Yeshua who seeks to lead us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His rod and his staff comforts us. So he's writing to you that, look, when you're going through trials and tribulations, it is not time to run away from the shepherd, but it's really making you sure that you stay right under that shepherd so he can direct your life so that you will grow in the things of the kingdom. It is really through the trials and the sufferings and the difficult times that the shepherd will even lead you there. This is something people miss. Who led the children of Israel into the wilderness and the desert? God did. Who led Yeshua out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? God did. So a lot of us sit there and find ourselves being led out into the wilderness and start running the other way. I'm not going there. But it's the Spirit of the Lord that's taking you there. is the Spirit of the Lord is putting you in the midst of the trial that's right in front of you. And the reaction to it is like, this is too much. I'm going over here. I don't think God will have me to be under these trials and tribulations and difficulties. I think the Lord would want me to have peace and safety in everything that I have. The peace and safety is in the midst of the storm, not outside of the storm. The Hebrew boys were in the midst of the fire. And yet we're not burned. The Spirit of the Lord can lead you to the place of trial, even to be tempted by the evil one. Yeshua is led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days fasting, where he's hungry, and the devil strikes. What 40 days have you been going through? What trials are you going through that now the enemy is striking at your lowest? And you're thinking, oh, this can't be God where I am. Let me run from this trial. Let me run from this. It may be you need to run right into the thick of it. Because if you don't give God an opportunity to move on your behalf, you won't have any good stories to tell about his power and how he delivered you. If you're going to hide in the closet all the rest of your life. I'm going to stay locked up in my house, triple locks, got my ADT security system, got my cameras on there, and I'm safe with the Lord and locked up in my house. While the world goes by. No, he puts you right there in the thick of it. And so instead of running from those difficulties, you might have to say, hold it. Maybe this is the hand of God. We always need to ask God that. I'm not saying everything and every person in your life that's causing hell and hot water, you're just supposed to say, oh, I just love it. Come on in. There's some people to rebuke and say, go on your way. But you have to ask God. Because God has no problem putting you in the worst situation that you've ever faced in your life. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? Because it was his will that his son would be nailed to the tree. It was his will. It didn't happen by accident. Oh, no, my son just got nailed to the tree. What am I going to do? Oh, how did that happen? I should have paid more attention. Yeshua knew he came to die. Now, from his humanity, yes, like any of us, if God told you to go be nailed to a tree and be stoned and beaten and all that, your human humanity would be like, what, stone, beaten, whipped, nailed to a tree? I don't know about that. That's pretty tough. You will wrestle with that, just like Yeshua did. Father, is any other way to do this other than to drink this cup? Let it be so, but not my will, but your will be done. I'll do it your way, but is there another way that we can accomplish salvation for these people other than going through this cross thing? And it's like, no, this is the will of the Father. He says, then your will be done. Your will be done. So don't try to get off the hook quickly because something's in your life that's miserable right now. And so you think this can't be God because it's miserable. It may be right in the middle of where God wants you. And the question is, are you willing to bear the reproach for the kingdom of God? The shepherd leads you. Now, he says here that his purpose of leading you, verse 21, is to make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Yeshua the Messiah, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To equip, to mend, to bring to perfection, to bring to completion. Different ways that word can be translated where it says to make you. Some translations say to bring, to mend you, to restore you, to bring you, to build you up. All those words are part of the word, the meaning of it. It says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, that God has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given you everything you need to live a holy life. Everything is there for you to do it. He is working in you. His will and His purpose. He's working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, not in your own sight. Left our own devices, there's some things we will quickly remove from our lives that God wants there. So it's in His sight. He knows what will help to shape you into a more faithful, diligent believer. And God can order up the circumstances we think they are in our lives to cause you to grow up in faith. And the thing is, what He sends you may not be the same as what He sends me. He can order up different things for different people because He made you. And He knows, Gloria, exactly how you're made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And He knows exactly how you're made, exactly who you are. He knows what upsets you and what doesn't upset you. And He knows what He can order up to cause you to shine more in the glory that He gave for a name for you. See, God does that. And sometimes when these things come on us, we think, oh, this is the enemy, I'm going to rebuke him. But you need to ask God, God, what is this? What is this? Because God will tell you how to handle it. And it's not always the same way every time. It just isn't. He says in Ephesians 2, I love this. It's one of my favorite passages of the Bible. Ephesians 2, starting verse 8, we know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For by grace, scholars say grace means God unmerited favors. Others say grace, this is in the Greek, is the word charis. It carries the idea of giftings. It's where we get the word charismatic, the manifestation of God's gifts. That's what means to be charismatic. And it's the manifestation of God. It's something God is doing. Sadly, in a lot of the Christian world, this word grace has been put into opposition to God's commandments, His Torah, as though they are fighting each other. And people don't understand the real purpose of grace. Some people take the word grace as a reason why they can live their lives any way they want to. Because, by the way, I'm under grace. And since I'm under grace, and I'm not depending on my works, you know, it doesn't matter how I live my life. This is what some people teach. It's not what we teach here. God's grace is a working of His Spirit in order that His will may be accomplished in your life. It's His empowerment for you to do the things that He calls you to do. He gets the glory because He's the one that's doing it in you. You don't get any glory of that. You say, it's because of the glory of God, I am walking upright. It's because of the glory of God, I am growing from righteousness to righteousness. It's because of the glory of God, I'm becoming more holy each day. Because He's the one that makes me holy. I can't make myself holy. I need to depend upon His grace working in me to cause me to walk in His way. So He says here, by grace, not by your own self-effort and works, by grace, God's power, God's working, His manifestation of His Spirit, through faith, you got to believe that God is working and operating. Unbelief can destroy the move of God in your life. That's the only thing that can destroy the power working things in your life, is your unbelief. Sin could get you in a really bad place, but generally people are sinning. There's unbelief there. They don't believe God, that God will keep them righteous, so they go their own way and end up sinning against Him. So the real sin is unbelief because they don't believe that God is able to keep them righteous. So they find another way to live their lives in disobedience to His word to get what they want to get. So You need that faith to believe that God's grace is working. For by grace you have been saved through faith, through your trusting and believing the message concerning Yeshua, concerning the Messiah, concerning a new life, having His Torah written on your hearts, all the things that come with the new covenant. You're believing that with all your heart, and then God's grace is there, empowering, working, to work inside of you. And He tells us not, you can't boast on yourselves, it's a gift of God. But here's the part that we got to really grab onto. For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The way we look at good works from a Hebrew perspective is mitzvot. These are the deeds that you do. These are the commandments. Mitzvot, that's a good deed. That's a good thing to do. And so we, in a messianic circle, are very positive about mitzvot. We're not against it. Sometimes we're wrongly said that we are because they hear us talking about grace, and so they think, oh, yeah, see, they've grabbed onto this anti-work thing. No, we're not against the work of God. We're not against His Torah. We believe that there are deeds to be done. But we're not doing these deeds in order to climb our way up into heaven and to be saved. We're doing these deeds by the reality, in fact, that we have been saved. And we are His workmanship. He's working in us, causing us to walk in His ways. Because a shepherd is going to lead us on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So He's going to train us, teach us, and we're going to grow from faith to faith, glory to glory, righteousness to righteousness. We're constantly moving more and more into the image of His Son. And so we're not anti-Torah. We love God's law. We can say like King David, how I delight in your law. Now, we have to understand the application of that law from a new covenant perspective of what Yeshua has done. And there is some transitioning from between the priesthood, according to Hebrews. And so certain things are no longer in place as far as the temple system, which hasn't been in place for 2,000 years. And if somebody tries to go back apart from Yeshua and say, well, I think I'm going to find my righteousness by rebuilding the temple and get it that way, then you're missing the sacrifice that the Lord has given you. And you're going back to a shadow and rejecting the form and the body. And so we have to look at it through the eyes of the Messiah and what He's done. Grace is God's gifting. John 1:17 says, so the law was given by Moses. Some translations say, but grace by Yeshua the Messiah. But the word but is not in the Greek. It literally should say, the law was given by Moses, grace by Yeshua. The law accepts the standard of God and what God expects. It is God's grace, as it says in Romans 18, that Messiah comes so that the righteous requirements of the Torah might be fulfilled in your lives. Romans 6:15. Shall we sin? Shall we sin because we're under grace? God forbid. It's just the contrary. Because we're under grace, we know that God is working in us to do what is right. And in Romans 12:6, it says we each are given gifts according to the Spirit. And that we're to walk in that according to God's grace. So, let's go right back to Hebrews so we can formally close it out. Wow. Hebrews 13. The shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Verse 23, verse 21. Make you complete in every good work, mitzvot, to do His will, working in you. Do you know that Messiah is working in you? If you're not where you think you ought to be, don't throw in the towel. Messiah is working in you. He's working in you. Increase your faith. Believe that He's working in you. Know that He's working in you. Increase your faith. Let Him continue to change you. Don't become stagnant and just stay where you are. Like, well, I've gotten everything perfect. A perfect person. Another word for perfection means to complete the goal, to make it to the goal, to come to the place of maturity. A mature person doesn't come to a place and say, I am now mature. I don't have anything else to learn or to know. A mature person always stays in the place of growing and learning. That's the difference between being a child and being grown up. When you're grown up, you understand there's more things for you to learn and to grow into deeper understanding. So you continually to pursue the deeper understanding. You don't just say, I got everything I need. I don't need anything else. God, go with somebody else. No, you go, God, no, I need you in my life. I can't do this thing without you. I need you. What is well-pleasing in his sight through Yeshua the Messiah, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. It's like the whole book that he's written is the word of exhortation here. For I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, the holy ones. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. The book of Hebrews. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for leaving us this testimony. Father, let these words penetrate our heart of the entire book. Everything we've learned over these months. Bring these things back to remembrance. They're your word, Lord God, and by the Holy Spirit brings all things to remembrance. Bring these things back to remembrance, Lord, that we will walk them out. They will not just be intellectual things, Lord, but they will become tangible things that come in our lives. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Let's all stand up, praise and worship.